Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. This is part 27 of On the Witness Stand, some serious questions for the Watchtower cult. What I've done in this large section of the book is just gone through alphabetically with the different topics and discuss each one in the light of the Word of God, and we pretend that there's a Jehovah Witness right here that we're talking to, although we're really just talking to me, and you'll notice how all the arguments turn out pretty well. But anyway, let's do kingdom now. We're in the K's. Kingdom. For the Jehovah Witnesses, the Book of Revelation limits the heavenly kingdom to 144,000 anointed people, beginning with the apostles and selected other first century saints, and skipping over most, if not all, of what follows in church history, and then picking up again in the 1800s when their society was eventually formed. These kingdom people reign 1,000 years as kings and priests. These are the born again. God's kingdom is a government set up now in heaven and will rule on earth. And so witnesses are not to be a part of human government, political affairs, or social controversies. So what's the Bible say about all this? Mr. Jehovah Witness, please take the stand. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink or anything physical for now, but it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." My question for you, sir, could you tell me your idea of the kingdom of God? A Jehovah Witness might answer, "Well, the kingdom is a government that Jehovah has set up through Jesus Christ. It's now operating invisibly in the heavens and visibly on earth through the Watchtower Society. It will be visible throughout the earth after Jehovah destroys the kingdoms of men at Armageddon." Okay, question. What then do you do with Paul's words in Romans right here? The witness might say, "Well, one day God's peace and joy will certainly fill the earth, but we must wait until then to receive these attributes." That's my question. I'm sorry, my questions. "But we must wait until then to receive these attributes?" Jehovah Witness, yes, on a worldwide scale, yes. Well, to me, the Christian answer goes like this. I won't press my friend any further on this matter. It's clear that in the witness thinking, kingdom is equal to worldly power and nothing else. And we believe in that. That's coming. He is unable to see what we see in this passage, though, because of his worldview blocking his vision. He can't see that the context of Romans is present tense. Conflicts in the present day church, making decisions about life now, choosing between what is visible in the world and what, through the Spirit, is reality in the human heart. He cannot know these things because the Holy Spirit is blocked from him. In this very passage, their Bible, the New World Translation says, "Righteousness, joy, and peace with Holy Spirit," no capital letters. What a difference a preposition makes. Paul said "en" in the Greek. The word is "en," which means in the Holy Spirit. They're seeing a force that comes alongside of us. Paul was speaking about a flow of spiritual wind and water that comes within us and we in it. And only those born of and filled with this Spirit now, said Jesus, will even enter, ever even see the kingdom of God. For the kingdom will be within them and among them, and eventually will fill the world with the true rule of the true ruler, our Lord Jesus. Well, what about Kingdom Hall? What's a Kingdom Hall? That's the name given to the meeting places of Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't want to call them church buildings. They don't want to use the same terminology as other Christians, so that people will know that they are different. In fact, many witnesses, as I have heard them speaking, have a great disdain for the church as we know it. All right, let's go to the L's. How about the little flock? The little flock. In witness teaching, the 144,000 have long since been chosen, and the heavenly kingdom is therefore closed. One cannot be born again in this day, or filled with God's Spirit, or anointed from heaven, or go to heaven. The witness's best offer for the people they're calling in this generation is an earthly reign. What's the word say about that, sir? How about Luke 12:32? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Question, sir, who are this little flock of whom Jesus is speaking here? The Jehovah Witness might answer, well, it's clear from the book of Revelation that there are two groups in mind for the kingdom of God. One's a heavenly group composed of the 144,000. The second is an earthly group that will comprise a planet-wide kingdom over which Messiah Jesus will reign. This little flock, including as it does the apostles, must be the former group then, the chosen 144,000, the elect of God. My question for you then, since this phrase does not occur anywhere else in the Bible, is it possible that Jesus was just encouraging the disciples that were gathered around him at the present? Jehovah's Witness might answer, well, you know, we've got to look at the Bible as a whole unit. This passage must fit in with passages with which we're very familiar and certain of their meaning. The founders of this movement clearly understood this phrase to mean all those special saints described in Revelation as the 144,000. That's the little flock. Well, my response to that, there's actually no clear connection tying together this personal word in Luke and the full description of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and 14. Those two chapters, by the way, describe a clearly Jewish contingent of saints chosen from the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be called to Jesus, it seems, in the very end of time, just before Jesus' return. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses of the 19th through the 21st centuries. They are not Christians, as we define that term at present, but they are definitely Christ's. The kingdom is here given to 11 men. Judas may have been present, but we know the kingdom is not given to him. They'll be the ones, these 11, opening the doors of the kingdom through Peter and later through Paul. They'll bring in the kingdom's first haul of fish, as it were, and it's they whose names are written on the foundations of the city that shall be the capital of that kingdom. They'll sit with Jesus and judge the nations. The kingdom truly was given to them, and indirectly to all of God's people. Well, we move to the M's. How about the man of sin? Originally, the man of sin, spoken of by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, was conceived by the Jehovah's Witnesses to be Papal Rome. Now, that view is held by many fundamentalist Christians. It is not held by me and other evangelicals. Russell, the first president, with Reformation background, He came out of the Reformation. He was Presbyterian, I believe, for a while. He carried over many of those Reformation ideas into his new movement. And there's no question that the Puritans and many others in that era believed that papal Rome was the man of sin. But as with many of Russell's ideas, Rutherford was in agreement with him when he began his own reign. But from the 30s, the 1930s, Judge Rutherford began to declare that the man of sin was and is former supporters of the Watchtower who had defected. This is called crowd control. Tell them that if they leave, they'll be branded as Antichrist, and they'll be persuaded to hang on a while longer. Much later in witness history, man of sin was changed again, this time to include all the Christian clergy, a target of witness hatred from the beginning. So they've changed on this doctrine and many others, as I've pointed out already. So what does the Word say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, I'll read just portions. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself. He sits in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The Lord will slay him with the breath of his coming and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, all power and signs and false wonders. Question, sir, I see by reading your history that you've often changed your opinion about who is the man of sin of whom Paul speaks. Jehovah's Witness might say, well, I mean, as I've told you before, we don't claim perfection. True, but in every generation you claim and demand obedience from your subjects. And if they don't agree with you, as in prophecies at this or that date that have failed, they're at least held in low esteem by the leadership. Well, sir, that's your opinion. Actually, we try to be fair and understanding with the flock of God. The flock of God. Well, that's another discussion. Back to the man of sin. I cannot conceive how the witnesses could claim that former witnesses would actually fit the description I just read from Thessalonians. Jehovah's Witness. Well, as I said, yes, you just said you're not perfect. The latest I've heard is that Protestant ministers, all of them, are a proper understanding of Paul's words. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses use the scriptures to say what they want to say. And what they want to say is that they are righteous and all around them are evil. Looking carefully at the text, it appears to me that Paul is talking about one man who shall appear in the end of time, not a series of men or a group of men. The text calls for one man. One man will do. I take issue with those erstwhile reformers who had to have the Pope of Rome in every generation as the man of sin. Now, certainly there have been popes and preachers and politicians in every generation that have been men of sin. But we're looking for only one man to fulfill this text. One man sitting in God's temple, which does not even exist yet in the world. Now, I understand the church is the temple of God, and that's why they could believe that the Pope was in the temple saying he is God. And he does wear titles that sound very godly. It's true. But one man sitting in God's temple, one man exalting himself above all. We've seen such characters in pagan Rome and in the ancient Syrian wars. Individuals. One man who will be killed by Jesus himself at his return. Groups and series of men that won't be killed and put in the lake of fire at that time. Only one a man of miracles, a man of supernatural power. Have patience, church. Stop calling everybody the Antichrist, but don't stop believing that he will indeed appear, because he will. He really will. Thanks for tuning in today. Would like to remind you that there are several other things to look at, listen to anyway, read. On this website, we have the works of several great men of God that I've read. A long series on North Korea is here. We talk about the Quran and Muhammad, the prophecy studies, through the Bible course, Bible commentaries, and more. Just go ahead and browse, and I think you'll be surprised at the variety of things that are here, and I hope that they will be helpful to you. Visit our bookstore. We've got actually two new books. The one that I just read from about Jehovah's Witnesses is out. You can purchase that and read along with me. And a book about questions and answers through the whole Bible. I think you'll find that very interesting too. God bless you, and check in from time to time here to see what's going on at the Hackberry House of Chosun website, sermonaudio.com. And we'll talk soon, Lord willing. Bye-bye.